Welcome. You are listening to the Watchman Alert Radio Network, broadcasting as a voice in the wilderness. This is Warn Radio, and I'm the Watchman, Dana Smith. Welcome to today's show. And we are living by faith in the whirlwind of the last days. Now stay tuned for a great show and line up today from Warn Radio. Greetings and welcome to Hour 1.
Greetings and welcome to Thursday's Remnant Battle Lines with Watchman and Tower. Here is a clue to tonight's study. Apocalypse. John's Revelation of Jesus Christ, Part 4. Heavenly Vision. The heavenly vision, the throne of God and the Lamb slain. Thus John the Revelator sees things unseen by any man, for this is to come. Stay tuned for more on this later. It is Thursday, the 8th day of November, 2018, and we are glad you joined us. I am Tower, and we are covering the end of days as they happen. This is Warn Radio. The readings in the Word this week are Genesis chapter 25, starting at verse 19 through chapter 28, verse 9. Malachi verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 7. And the New Testament portion is Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. Oh, I'm sorry. Chapter 10, verse 1 through chapter 11, verse 30. And Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 13. By going to warn-usa.com, danaglennsmith.com, or gethealthyyoungliving.com, you can listen to all the past shows, news shows, radio Bible studies, and also you can read the featured post by The Watchman. Featured post this week, The Attack to Defrock America and Its Dream. Devious media, scheming socialists, and the takedown of America. The values of the West are based on Christianity. And some of these values have taken a life of their own, and people think they can get rid of Christianity and keep the values. But without Christianity, there is no values. And also, the good news, the Watchman wrote an article about Asia Bibi. And the good news is, came out last night that she has been taken out of the country to an undisclosed location. And hopefully she's with her family and they're safe. So tonight, we're thankful for that. You can follow us on Facebook at facebook.com/warnradio. Follow us on Twitter at #WatchmanIS216, #WarnRadio, or #WGS_Watchman. And tonight, John's Revelation of Jesus Christ, Part 4. John has this heavenly vision of the throne of God and of the Lamb slain. It is here that this heavenly vision begins the apocalypse, or the unveiling of the truths God wants man to know. The truth of what is to come, the redemption of man, and the rule of the Son of God is all assured here. In addition, this also reveals to all nations that the judgment is set, and the offer to find salvation is on the table for all to accept. And now I welcome in the Watchman for Thursday's Remnant Battle Lines. Greetings, Dana. How are you doing tonight?
Well, I'm doing good. How are you doing?
Good.
Well, at any rate, yes, indeed, Asia Bibi is out of the country, and of course, they're not going to advertise where she's at because Muslims want to kill her.
Yeah.
Because she's so politically, she's a political, she was really another political prisoner, really.
Yeah,
just like
she
Pastor
was.
Brunson. So, the last thing you want to do is announce it or tell people. So there are countries working on it, and her family, you know, they were all going to be taken out. And, of course, there for a while, nobody, you know, they weren't saying where the husband and kids were. They were moving from house to house.
Every day. They never stayed at the same place. That is a horrible way to have to live.
So at any rate, you know, what we have here is that we're glad that she's out. And
yes, amen.
You know, the bottom line of it is, you know, as we sit here in America and as we do these shows, we have constantly seen through the years the effects of Sharia law and Islam, radical Islam and regular Islam, has on Christians. 98 to 100% of the time, Christians are oppressed, period. Even in regular Sharia law, a Christian doesn't have the same rights as a Muslim, and when push comes to shove, they'll believe the Muslim over the Christian. And it is the same kind of a society that you will find. Pakistan has it, and as well as India, which is Hindu. That's a caste system or a level, a social level that separates people according to what they believe and who they are. Now, in America, we're not supposed to have those. But in America, we do have free elections, and Minnesota elected an Islamic attorney general, Keith Ellison, who just himself, he has a lot of Sharia law attached to him and a lot of Islam. This is a guy that you can't trust at the head of anything as far as America goes. And then there's two others that are became elected officials as well. So we've got three Muslim officials, you know, of one sort in America now.
That's too bad.
And, you know, the problem we have is the history of Islam taking over countries. And when ISIS was moving through, you know, Syria and Iraq, a lot of the Christians that were there had been there forever. And when they were being run out and everything was being destroyed, I had come across a number of these testimonies from them saying that our people have been here for, you know, since the beginning. And when the Muslims had trouble and everything, we welcomed them into our country.
Yeah.
And now they've taken it over. They kicked us out. They, you know, and we've seen this time and time again. Now, in America, the problem is that when you come into this country, you know, you need to become an American and do things for America and believe in the freedom we have in America. Now, there are Muslims like that. Gatestone Institute has Muslim writers, and they're all for that. There's also Christians that understand this. We don't want, you know, a theocracy like Israel, but we are a nation that was founded on Christianity, no matter what Obama says. Or anybody else. The bottom line of it is that in America, we are doing things today that are destroying the foundations of our country. We had another incident today where Vox editor, and this is some moronic left-wing editor who again published the address of not only Tucker, but others. And Tucker, of course, is very, very popular on Fox News. He is to the point. He's very good at what he does. And so the editor released it to Antifa. Antifa went to her home. And if you ever seen Antifa and their antics, there's all kinds. I've seen black Antifa, white Antifa, Hispanic, mostly young. They're mean. They carry clubs. They're all masked because they're a bunch of morons and chickens. And the bottom line of it is, this kind of stuff is not welcome in America, but nobody enforces it. If I was president, if I was had the power, I'd lock them all up. I would. I'd take them and lock them up. If you want to protest peacefully, you get your butt across the street. But in neighborhoods, you're not welcome and you can't do it. But see, we don't do that. And the Democrats, in fact, you know, during the elections and even during Trump, they actually came out and backed Antifa. Especially when you had some white supremacists come up and the two fought. And the white supremacists were basically backing America while the other ones were backing, their form of thuggery. And so, well, to make a long story short, in America, especially, there's an old saying, you know, opinions are like rear ends, and this is the nice version. Everybody has one. If you get on Twitter, if you talk to Democrats, if you talk to Republicans, Independents, Antifa, Blacks, the Black Power movement, you have a lot of rear ends and a lot of mouths and a lot of tongues that are all wagging, and they all have an opinion. And in this country, the problem of it is pride and opinion are the main thrust here. Civility, you know, what is right and decent, among many other things. You see, pride and your opinion, actually, you could give it a little twist here. P-O-O.
Poo?
Poo. You know what poo is? Yeah, the stuff comes out of the rear end. Well, poo, that's what these people do. Pride and obvious opinion.
Or obnoxious opinion.
Or obnoxious opinion. You can fill it in, but you get the idea. This nation is not going to stand. But I'll tell you what will happen. Now, you write this down. Now, I've got an article that I just wrote this afternoon in respect to a lot of this. And if you expect, you know, good to come out of this, that would be nice. But when we talk of judgment, there is judgment on America. And that judgment, you could call it progressive, you could call it in stages. But the bottom line of it is, whether or not this nation actually receives full judgment and ends up totally destroyed is really up to the people here if they will listen. Unfortunately, they're not listening. And Psalms 2 tells us the nations are like that as well. And that's why at the end of it, it says, kiss the son, lest he be angry. In other words, pay attention, kiss the son, receive him, repent, and you might make it through this. But in America, the progressive judgment on this country is going to be ongoing. And there is going to be upheaval, and there's going to be trouble, and each stage is going to be worse than the other. Now, I believe, beyond a shadow of a doubt, the fact that Trump wants to make America great is probably the only time that we see, you know, where you could say that maybe the Lord put him in there. Now, you say, well, he's not Christian. Well, he says he is. But at any rate, you can debate that. But the bottom line of it is you know, if you don't think God uses people other than Christians and Jews, you're nuts. Matter of fact, one of the biggest anointed that he had that's mentioned in the Tanakh is Cyrus. He was the king of Persia. And so, at any rate, it was because of him the Jews got to return and build their temple that was destroyed. So you see, we have somebody today that not only backs Israel, but wants to make America great, and the Democrats hate it. That's really funny, but that's the way it is. They absolutely hate him. Now they've got one part of the House. You know, they got the House, and of course, Trump and his team have the Senate, which is the really, really the one to do, because if he continues to appoint judges and the Supreme Court, he could set the stage for judicial appointments and the Supreme Court for decades to come, putting a crimp in a lot of the anti-constitutional stuff that the Democrats push. Nevertheless, I tell you this because, really, the ability to stop any judgments rests in the American people. And right now, there is a division as far as really wanting to repent, because we have abortions by the bucket load, feminists who are more like Jezebels, and we have a society that's totally immoral, doing lifestyles that are immoral, and we have pride at the top of everything, from pride to be a Democrat, pride to be a Republican, pride to be a male, pride to be a female, pride to be gay, lesbian, pride to be everything. Pride goes before a fall. We treat each other like you know what. We have no civility left in society. There's no respect for others, especially the elderly or the older people who deserve respect. There's a lot of things in this society that we have lost, period, gone. And if you think a society can live on what you're doing today, you are mistaken. And this article details a few things as what I personally, it's a personal note on some of these things. And is this country going to end tomorrow? No. Do you know when? No, and I don't care. I don't want to know. I already have been told way, way, way too much a long time ago. But you need to pay attention here because your country is divided. The election didn't help any, but one thing that I said was that this will force the powers that be to work together if they can. Mm-hmm. And if they don't work together, that shows you where we're at. You can't trust Pelosi and the Democrats because they have one thing to do. They're not going to give up Kavanaugh, which is stupid because you can't just impeach him because you want to. And you can't just impeach Donald Trump because you want to, because the Senate has to approve it, which will never go through. So the bottom line of it is today is that in order to get rid of those that they don't like, they're either going to have to kill them all, threaten them all, or overthrow the duly elected officials and the Constitution of the United States. That's called civil war. And if that ever comes to pass, you'd better find a boat, even a slow one, to China, because there will be no place in this country safe. Having said that, even if there isn't a civil war, if this country doesn't repent, the end will come very, very quickly, and it will be a number of nations that will come against this country. One of them will be China, the other one will be Russia, and there's a number of other nations in there that would be willing to help out. Now, you can take this for what it's worth, but I'm telling you this because many of you that live in this country care what happens. So you need to pray, and pray against the evil doings that lurk in this society. You need to pray against Pelosi. You need to pray against the Democrats' impeachment and all this other crud they're trying to do.
And Maxine Waters.
You need to pray against Antifa. You need to pray that somehow there'll be some lawmaker in D.C. that'll actually do something to crack down on these groups that are so wild. There is a need in this country right now. And the solution is to repent and get with the Lord. So that's all I want to say on that. But you need to read that article when I get it published, because it's more than it's not about the judgment per se. It tells you another perspective. Something that you just read it. If I could get everybody to read some of these, it still wouldn't change anything. If I could talk through every radio station and TV station to every last American in America, wouldn't do any good. America is lawless. Society is lawless. The world of nations are lawless. And it's getting worse, and it's going to continue to get worse in stages until we see the Dark One who is to come. So with that, Tower, you know, we got there's a line of loved ones who we have, and you know, someone should be thinking of those who are going to be left this country after this generation of proud Americans destroy each other over foolishness.
Yeah, it's dreadful.
It is dreadful. But you know, Paul warned us a long time ago that there would be generations of people who would be despisers of those who were good. Well, you see, Donald Trump works real hard, and all he wants to do is make America great again. His economy is number one, and guess what? They despise him.
I know. It's unbelievable. I just don't get it.
So that tells you where those who despise Donald Trump are at. They're condemned.
Yeah.
And that's all there is to it. And I know of some pastors that don't like him either. And you pastors need to repent. Because you're throwing rocks at him. And you live in a glass house. But see, you know, who am I to tell you, right? Well, you remember me telling you about all them rear ends? Well, I got one too. And I have a right to my opinion, but my opinion is backed up by the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the anointing that God gave me and the visions He revealed to me and the commandment He told me to go. And that's what I do. I warn and I teach and I preach, and you ignore the warnings to your own peril. And that's just up to you. Because after I get off here, I can't make you do anything. Neither, and the Lord won't, but He will send judgment, and it's here. And it's going to get progressively going away. You're not going to like. And even though we have a good economy, we are a society that is full of hatred, perverseness of every kind. We are a filthy, perverse nation that loves to murder babies, and we want to fund Planned Parenthood to do it. Just one of those to do it.
Yeah.
And we've got mega pharmaceuticals that want to keep your kids and the adults on drugs so they can continue to make millions. And you're trying to tell me that this nation is in a good state and that Obama left in a good state and Clinton. You are so full of it, it's not funny.
Deluded. They're deluded.
In recent memory, you can go back as far as you can remember. But from a child, or let's say a young man, and those that got elected, I remember only one president who won office to make America great again. And it wasn't Obama. He wanted to change America. And he did. Into a socialist globalist society. That's what he tried. Opening the borders. He was pro-Islam. He was anti-Christ and anti-Christian. Doesn't mean he's the anti-Christ. Remember John? I've talked about this a lot. John said even now there are many
Antichrists.
We're not waiting for Antichrist. Antichrists are surrounding us everywhere. We're waiting for the beast.
No, I'm not waiting for him. I'm waiting for the Son of God. But I know what you mean.
Yeah, well, the Son of God ain't coming until He comes, dear.
Yeah, I know.
Of course, well, at any rate, that's kind of where we're at tonight. And we do get our victories, and we thank God for those that get delivered.
Yes, we do.
And we have one other young man. He's mentally retarded that is in Pakistan, and he's been accused of blasphemy. And there was another charge that they'd gotten him on, not the original. I mean, he's mentally retarded, so they threw him, wasn't it a mental hospital?
I think he's in prison now.
Well, at any rate, he's in there for the foreseeable future, no hope of getting out. And you know they're going to treat him like...
Yeah,
and horrible. So let's pray that
his
the Lord
name is
will...
Yerkob Bashir.
Yeah. Protect him.
Yes, amen.
You need to pray for him. And so, you know, we've had successes. I say we have because we've joined in it in prayer and even in finances. But there are so many more.
Yeah, we don't. There's so many more. We don't even have names for them.
And we do what's articles we can do. Just give you an example of what's going on. But at any rate, be sure to follow us on Instagram, follow us on Facebook, follow us on all of our Twitter feeds. We're on LinkedIn. All the shows you can hear on Spreaker, iHeart, TuneIn, Blueberry, and quite a number of others. But you can go to the front page of warn-usa.com, scroll down to the Spreaker app, and you can listen to us live when this show plays. It'll tell you. You can go also to the Spreaker website and search for us, but we have all the links on that app, below that app, of where you can hear us. You can also wait and listen to the show on our warn-usa.com website, which also has the high-def video embed. Now, those are come from a server from our Vimeo high-def site that we have. And we have, I think it's over 1,300 high-def videos from all these years. And we will, on this website, more than likely, even on Spreaker, we will delete the old 2 years. We're only going to keep 2 years current on some of these. And even on our regular site, we're going to stop keeping years and years and years worth. So if you want an audio, you better download it. Now, we do have another mega site that is a secret site we keep for all of them. And when the time comes, we'll reveal it, and there will be a way for those who follow us and know us will be able to hear some of the shows that we've done. And we'll be able to do fresh shows, upload them, but it is off-continent. It's in a secret location. It's no big secret, but it that's where it is. And it has everything we've ever done. At least we tried to get it all there. And it's not... we're preparing for the end of days, folks. God help us, because we ain't going to get through it without him.
That's right. Amen.
So with that, is there anything else we need to cover before we do this?
Not that I'm aware of.
Okay. Well, let's do this.
Okay, I'll see you on the other side.
Okay, we are doing Apocalypse, John's Revelation of Jesus Christ, Part 4, Heavenly Vision. You know, when you talk about heavenly visions, you know, Paul talked about heavenly vision. He knew a man that was caught up to the third heaven. You know, but, John, he was in the Spirit. But yet, in the Spirit, everything is so much clearer. You know, I read something. See, if you follow us on Instagram, you will get a lot of stuff from a lot of the top leaders. Because on Instagram, I've followed a lot of people that are really in Christianity. And I didn't follow everybody, but some of the ones that I felt we could do, that'd do real good. Samaritan's Purse, Billy Graham, Evangelistic Association, and a lot of others. But in one of them that came through, and it had a picture and a scripture on it, Franklin Graham was talking about his dad, because his dad would have been 100. And... before the pictures, he had posted a couple things, and it said something to the effect that one day you will read that Billy Graham has died. And he said that when you read that, I won't be dead, but I'll be more alive than I've ever been in my whole life, and I'll be in the presence of God. That's our hope. And without Christ, we wouldn't have had it. And, you know, I was raised, as was Tower and many others our age, listening to Billy Graham on the television. His special aired, and he was always having crusades. And it was just, you know, we would watch it. We listened to it. They had George Bernard Shaw. I think he was the one that was on there. But at any rate, he had a number of singers and other people on there. And he had someone on there with him, and I can't remember the guy's name. But at any rate, we enjoyed it. And we listened to the messages. You know, and that is so far away. Now, in Revelation, chapter 4, this particular portion sets before us the heavenly scene, the visions that John saw. We see the Lord our God on the throne, and he is the one that made covenant with the children of Israel on Sinai. He's the one that sent his only begotten Son to make covenant with us through the blood of the covenant, and for all those who would reveal, all those who would believe. And so we see this playing out in heaven. We also see the seals and the sounding of the trumpets. And when we read and covered the seven churches, those are ones that were going out to the churches that were there, but also applies to all the church around the world at all time. And it reveals the Lord as the head of the church and can see all and know all and hears all and is, you know, the judgment on the church will occur. And then the end shall come. Then God will judge the unbeliever. So when we get to this part now, these are visions of that which is to be revealed. This really gives the apocalypse, the revelation part, the revealing part. So while we looked at the churches, and although they have, as we went through them, they were actual locations, and you had the heaven message, you had the message that God had for them, and it was the Lord who is glorified, and he had appeared to John. And it was a message from heaven, from the Lord, who is the Almighty, to John, who was the apostle, who was to write Revelation, and it would go to the churches. And this would illustrate that he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and he is the church. He is the one that's in charge of it. The church is in him, and he is in the church, the believers, the called out ones. And
So the basic concern is the church on the earth, the reason he came to redeem men. In this portion, all of that is true, but it also takes us into heaven to see the supernatural, spiritual side. Because when we look at the things that's said there, and the visions, these are played out in heaven in the spirit, and then they're fulfilled with us on earth. It plays out. These things that God called the end from the beginning. And so John is speaking in chapter 4 and verse 1, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which says, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." Now, I was in a band for years and years and years as when I was in school. And when you got to the brass section, you know, the trumpets, the cornets, when they began to play, there was a richness, a resounding tone. And when you had them up on the trumpets doing a trumpet or a cornet in full-blown, you know, rhythm and chorus and harmony, as loud as they can do it, it just echoes through like all of heaven had just opened up. The children of Israel, that's why when you look at the sound of the shofar, they'd use it. That's what it reminds us of. And in the New Testament, we refer to the shofar as being a trumpet. And when we see the writers writing it about trumpets or drawing, they have a big long horn, you know, and an angel and declaring, you know, blowing that because there's announcement. And this particular, when we look at this, it always, like in the children of Israel, whenever they would blow that shofar, there was different tones that they knew to respond to, but it would always alert them, let them know. And so in this case, we have the trumpet, which is alerting John, but the voice itself was like a trumpet. It was very big, very rich. It was all-encompassing. And yet, it just wasn't loud. It wasn't loud like you couldn't understand it, but it was words. And so you could actually have this in heaven where it was loud, you could hear it, and yet the words came from within. Because that's the way the Lord works. And in this case, because it is a trumpet, it will come from within and without, all at the same time. "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." Now see, that's not a question. That is both a command and and an initiation, meaning initiating John's revelation. And so the minute this is spoken, John winds up in the Spirit. "And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." Now, whenever I read this part, I've actually meditated on this. This is so wonderful. When you really try to picture it, and, you know, you look at the most beautiful sunsets, sunrises, and vistas we have on this earth, and then imagine what John saw in heaven. And being in the Spirit, John knew it. He says, "I was in the Spirit." Now, Paul really didn't talk about that a lot. When he talked about he knew of a man that was caught up to the third heaven, and we believe it was him, by no doubt. But that's what he didn't want to say, "I was caught up." But he knew. You know when you're in the Spirit, and you know when you're not in this body any longer, and you cross corridors that you couldn't. You are in another place, another time. And yet everything is as real as you're looking around you now, you know, if you're listening to this broadcast, whenever you do, and you're listening, and you look around, and you continue to listen or watch, but you know, your eyes pick up different objects, you know, you're living, you know, you pick up everything, and in the spirit, it is more real than you can imagine, because we are spiritual beings. You may think, well, no, we're fleshly beings. Well, we are now because we fell. Remember scripture, the Lord says, I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven. And make no mistake, he wasn't the only one that fell. Man fell. And man lost his glory. And what you see, this flesh, is the fallen nature. And so we look around, and that's why, you know, in America, the fallen nature is winning in a lot of places. It's against God. It's for the flesh. It is anti-God. Antichrist. That's what the flesh is. And in order to be a servant, you got to allow Christ to come in to convert this inside with power so that the Holy Spirit can come in. This is called regeneration, and be able to allow you to live above these things in the world. And that happens by faith, by receiving him. So John says, I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, one thing I like about this is when you're, you know, in the spirit, how big is the spirit realm? It is all of heaven and all of earth and all of the universes and as space itself and the space-time continuum. Is that all spirit? How does that work? Well, there's a lot of things we may not understand, but in the spirit, there is no end. And in the spirit, things are different. And what we know about being in the spirit, for instance, the Lord, we know that they can go from being an angel on earth talking to Abraham or one of the other prophets in the Old Testament to being in the presence of God. So somewhere within there, they can transverse between the physical where we're at and the supernatural and the spiritual where God is at. So while we, in our minute ways, are trying to figure out how this happens, John, it was done instantly. The minute the voice ended, he was in the spirit. And he saw the throne and him that sat on the throne, which was the Father. He said, he that sat was to look upon like a jasper. And in the Greek, it's iaspis, I-A-S-P-I-S, a green transparent stone. And there's 14 varieties of this. And some say that it comes in an opaque red and yellow as well. They're green transparent. There's some other colors like quartz. He that sat was looked upon like a jasper, a green transparent stone. There are varieties to that. So he could have easily radiated different colors. It was just like a majesty that you've never beheld before. And a sardine stone, which comes from the Greek word sardinos, or blood red, even sometimes flesh color. And then around about the throne was a rainbow, and it was like an emerald, which is green. And when you have an emerald that really shines in the sun, you know, we see that this is like unto an emerald, and what, you know, there's no way to physically describe how beautiful this must have been, because he that was sitting on the throne was in all of his glory, all kinds of colors, glowing, brilliant, and round about him was a rainbow, and this, they said, is like an emerald, which is green, but it could have easily been other colors as well, with a green tint. If you've ever seen it, doing graphics, you can actually do that. You can put a green, you know, in the background, you can have some of this, but all of this is over the throne, every kind of colors, and a picture that you wouldn't have seen before, because this is heaven. Everything is so much more alive. And we have a lot of colors here. We have a lot of pretty vistas, but there's nothing that is going to prepare us for what Christ has for us, what the Lord God has for us in his kingdom. There's nothing, okay? Nothing. And there's no amount of human ideas that can fully reveal the glory and everything that you have and you can see when you get in the presence of God. There's no way you can really know this. You can meditate on it, which is the thing really to do. Get the verse and let it mull around, you know, in your spirit and look at it. And there you can get this inspiration, this move of the Spirit to help you, as Paul says, see through a glass darkly, because that's what we see through, folks. Now, we have been told a lot of things, but there's so much more, you know, that the glories of heaven, and the other question of it is that heaven being so glorious, why did Satan fall? One word, pride. Why did the other angels fall? Because he deceived the others. And they got pride. You see, the devil is a thief. He kills, steals, and destroys. That's his job. That's what he does. That's what those that follow him do. But Christ came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. See, that's the two ways. And so we have this throne that's glorious. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And I like this because he has the elders. Now these, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And when I think of the elders, I think of those that are used to help. They're there. They're the wise ones. They know how things should be. They know righteousness. They know truth. They know all these things. But the things we see about the elders is that we see them in Revelation bowing down before the Lord. We see a lot of casting of crowns to the Lord. And so, you know, we see the 24 elders. Well, the idea comes here is that we have 12 apostles and we have 12 tribes of Israel. Now, they're all going to be, when we get to Jerusalem, we will see the different layers which will have that. So, you know, it's kind of funny when we look at 12 and 12, that equals 24, but 12 is the completion number of the number of apostles. Even though one fell, Paul was called later, although they did choose one in there to make up for it, which would actually fall under that line, and Paul would have been the other one representing the Gentiles. And of course, then we have the 12 tribes of Israel, and man, you look at this, and they're sitting around the throne. So you just see everything happening. And John says, 5, and out of the throne. Now remember, everything is shining. There's green, transparent. It's going to be glistening. It's going to be all kinds of colors. They're going to be radiating and just a glorious look to it. But out of that, John says, out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And you see something that is magnificent. And we're not told what the voices are, but there are a lot around the throne. Not only the Father, but we're going to see more as we get going. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, see, the thing that's interesting about the seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, if you remember Pentecost, the Spirit descended and pillars of fire, little, we call them cloven tongues of fire, set on top of the heads of each one of them in there. And when we remember Sinai, there was fire and lightning and burnings and smoke. So wherever you see a display of the power of God, you're going to see fire. Fire is all-consuming. Fire will consume just about anything, including sin. But fire is a refiner as well. It will refine gold. It'll refine, to make things where it's acceptable unto God. A refining fire. The seven lamps, seven again, is a number of perfection. And of course, when we say seven lamps of fire, if we go to the Old Testament, there's always oil within representing the Holy Spirit. And that's where we get the seven spirits of God. The oil in the lamp, it represents the Spirit of God. And of course, the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, came at Pentecost. So you have a lot of types here. And you see these things all around the throne. And so you can see that where we have in heaven certain things illustrated, it happens on the earth. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne there were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. So you have this throne, and you have an aura of this green right around it, along with other colors that can be radiating. You have voices, you have thunderings and lightnings and fire, and you have the seven lamps round about it. You have the 24 elders, and before the throne, you will have a sea of glass, like unto crystal, crystal clear. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes. And the four beasts represent the cherubim, the highest ranking celestial beings. And of course, all of this puts together, everything that is creative in God, the creation, everything. But the main function for these cherubim is worship. The first beast was like a lion. A lion represents dominion and power and authority. Remember the lion of the tribe of Judah. That's who the Lord is. And the second beast, like a calf, a young bullock, representing strength. But it was also a young bullock that was sacrificed unto the Lord to make an atonement. Use the blood of bulls and goats, representing the holiness and the approachability of God. But you have that strength in there, not only just straight strength and being strong, but redemptive as well. And the third beast had a face as a man, which would relate this whole thing to men. After all, God is trying to redeem man and man's need for redemption. And, he created man and all things come from the Lord. So, this, where's this beast with the face as a man? He's right before God. He's right around the throne worshiping God. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And of course, the Lord talks, when we get in the Tanakh, he talks about bearing Israel on eagle wings, meaning deliverance and power, the ability to deliver. So all of these particular four beasts represent worship and completion. It is the full power and majesty of God. And, there's one little thing the Lord, in one of the things in the latter portion of John, the Lord is praying to his Father. And it's about having to go to the cross. And he said, that for this I was born. And he says, therefore, Father, glorify thyself. And a voice came and said, I have glorified it before and I will glorify it again. And so this represents that God is a God of glory and holiness, that God will be exalted no matter what people do, no matter what powers and principalities do. And the four beasts, now there is an excerpt from Ezekiel that I have in here because he has four cherubim in his vision there too. We'll go to that in a minute. And so they had six wings, each beast had six wings about him. They were full of eyes within, and they rested not day and night. Now that's, they never rested. This is in the spirit. They don't have to rest. They get strength from God. They're made perfect. These things can do this all the time for the rest of eternity and never tire out. Six wings. And then you have eyes, full of eyes, all seeing. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. This is, you know, the perfection of the Lord, the holiness that he was, he is, and he is to come. In other words, he's the Alpha and Omega and everything in between. That's what we say when we speak of the Son of God. But he represents the Father as well. And the Father always was, always is. Before him, there was never a before God. He was always there. And Tower and I have talked about that a lot, about having a God that always existed. You know, and it's hard for us to wrap around that he was always there. And, I mean, what does God do? I mean, he does anything he wants to do. Well, who created him? He always was. How can that be? That's why he's God. I mean, there's things we don't know. Will we ever know? I don't know. But when we get to heaven, we will know more than we know now. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat upon the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. And then they say, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You know, I love this scene in heaven. And we're at the end of our first hour. I've got to keep close track to these because I can't go over in order to get them there. So we're going to have to come back to this. And we'll begin hour two. So just hang on wherever you're at and we'll be back.
Welcome back to the second hour of Remnant Battle Lines with the Watchman and Tower. It's Thursday, November 8th, 2018. You are listening to Warren Radio. Tonight, Apocalypse, John's Revelation of Jesus Christ, Part 4, Heavenly Visions. And now I welcome back the Watchman. Welcome back, Dana.
Thank you, Tower.
Okay, I'll see you on the other side.
And we are in verse 11 of Revelation chapter 4. And of course, verse 11, the 24 elders in verse 10 have fallen down before the Lord our God who is sitting on the throne, and they're worshiping him. As the result, it's a continuation of a glorification and a process before the throne. Because you have the four beasts, the cherubim, who are crying out, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And it just really speaks of the glory and the holiness. And you think that this God gave us time to create us. And of course we fell, and he worked to redeem us. But the one thing we're going to look at real quick is the four cherubim. This is Ezekiel 1:5. He says, "And out of the midst there predominantly appeared a figure consisting of four creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the figure of a man, and each had four faces, and each of them had four wings, and their feet were upright standing feet, and the soles of their feet like the soles of a calf, and the sparkling like the appearance of shining brass. And the hands of a man were under their wings on their four sides, and all four had faces and wings. Their wings were joined one to another, and they turned not as they went, and they went each one in the direction of his face. And the form of their faces was that of a man, and on the right all four had a lion's face, and on the left all four had the face of an ox, and all four had an eagle's face." So basically, you know, you have the same four figures that you have in heaven. You have a man, you have a lion, you have an ox, you have an eagle. And it's interesting to note that this is what Ezekiel saw. And their faces and their wings were divided above, and et cetera, et cetera. But at any rate, it's interesting. So you can compare it. You can see where, you know, and what he saw was definitely in the spirit. And of course, so, you know, you look at chapter 4, and, well, let's look at the first chapter 1 of Revelation. It gives you a look at the glorified Son of Man, who is now talking to John. And he tells John what he needs to do. He needs to pay attention to everything that is happening, those things which are going to happen, and write exactly the things that he saw. And then you have chapters 2 and 3 are the letters to the church, which sets up the redemptive part of the book. And this is why Christ came. Christ had to fulfill the righteousness of the law, and that's why he came to fulfill the law, not to destroy the law. Because it's within the law that says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." It's within the law that says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." It's within the declarations of the Lord that said that atonement would be made through the blood. And so it's also true that, and David talked about this, about the blood of bulls and goats. You know, God doesn't enjoy that. And the fact of it is, we get in Paul's writing in the New Testament, and we find that the blood of bulls and goats can't redeem you permanently. Only the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the shedding of his pure blood, the perfect one, is able to redeem us. And through that process, just like Abraham, he believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness' sake. So as we receive Christ in John 1 and we believe upon him, it's imputed unto us for righteousness' sake because we believe God. And God rewards us with this, and it's a redemptive part. That's the power to become the sons of God, which is mentioned later on in John chapter 1. But then in John 3, speaking to Nicodemus, who came to him at night, he says that you must be born again to the Spirit. So now we're in, and so by the time you get to chapter 4, then the revelation comes to heaven, and this is where he describes the glory and majesty surrounding God's throne. Now, see, make no mistake about it. Within this scene, there has to be the redemptive part. And, of course, when I read this, I just simply tell you that this occurred after the success, after the redemption and the Lord overcoming. You know, there really wasn't any, in my estimation, in my belief, in what the Word says. He had come, and he knew why he had to come, and he knew what had to be done, and he did it. And while he was tempted, he knew how to fight that temptation, and he used the very thing that we can use as well in order to overcome. And so we find this, that in the midst of all this glory, in the midst of all this majesty, and you have heaven that rejoices and worships the Lord, and it's just a scene that is just, you've never seen anything like it. In the glory thereof, you've never seen anything like it. And yet it's there. And all of creation hangs around this one moment that is the Lord God. And into this has to come the fulfilling of the law and fulfilling the requirements for the atonement of men so that they can be forgiven their sins and be redeemed if they choose. So Revelation 5:1. Now we're getting into the portion where this is where the law has to be situated, where this has to be fulfilled. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat upon the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. Again, if they're sealed with seven seals, means that they're sealed. There's nothing that can open them. And seven means completion. That whatever that book is, it is completed and fulfilled. And this is something that is very, very, this is a very, very important book here. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the books and to loose the seals thereof. Now, I like this verbiage here, because it says, I saw a strong angel. How did he know he was a strong angel? Well, number one, he was big. And he looked like, yeah, he had muscles. He was, if he would have been human, he would have been big. And he had a booming voice. He had a loud voice. He was a strong angel. Now, why would you have this kind of an angel talking about the book? Because the book with its seven seals represents the thing that is binding, the thing that has to be met. This is very, very important book. This is one of the things that is the most important book in heaven right now, because somebody has to open this book and to loose the seven seals. Until someone comes, none of the seven seals will be opened. And they open up the revelation of the Son of God. Without that, it cannot be done. Now, it can be said here that this was done before the beginning of time, but I don't believe that for a minute. I believe God knew, called the end from the beginning, and I believe that this took place after the Son of God. This was his victory in heaven when he had to ascend. Remember when he was first seen, I think it was Martha, she wanted to hug him, and he said, don't, I haven't ascended to my Father. And so he had to ascend to his Father, and that's where he went. And before his Father, what you see here is what he appears at. This is how he prevailed. So now, and so he says, and it says, and no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look therein. So nobody, there was no power. And it does say no man. And of course, the verbiage there, when we see no man, we think of you and me. But it would be, there's no one in heaven that can open the books. Now, God being all powerful, he could, but he won't, because he's the one that sealed it, because it has to be according to righteousness and holiness, and that's what this book represents. If you're going to redeem man, it has to be done in a manner that will fulfill the righteousness and the holiness and the judgment of God. And that's the bottom line. And so, and no man is able to do that. It's a book, it's sealed, a strong angel, has the book, and of course, he's bringing this up. That book would normally be set. I doubt the angel's going to be carrying it around all the time. I believe there's a place in heaven for this thing to be set. And he picks it up because this is the time for you to pick him up, because this is the time that the one who prevailed is going to be able to loose it. Nobody can do it. Nobody can do it. And see, this is the thing. See, this is why the devil had so much say-so during the Old Covenant, during the law that was given at Sinai. And you know, Christ hadn't come yet. He didn't go to the cross yet. Paul says pointedly, he says, to be absent from the body, be present with the Lord. He says, you can enter in boldly into the presence of heaven and make your requests known. This had never happened before under the old covenant. There was, you know, the forgiveness. I mean, today we can ask the Lord to forgive us. We have his spirit within us. We have his word. Under the old covenant, you had the law, you had to keep it, and if you failed at it, boom, that was it. There was a consequence. So, you know, there was a time period when he had to come to fulfill everything. Everything had to be fulfilled. But yet in the Old Testament, there were those who were righteous, and they went into Abraham's bosom until the time. And that's when the Lord, Scripture says, he led captivity captive. They were, although they were righteous and had done things correct, they were still in a place they couldn't access heaven directly because the Son of God hadn't come yet. And because the Son of God come in, that's where he led captivity captive and took them up to heaven. And then there were those that were in prison, so to speak, because they were disobedient. We see this when we see Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man was in a place where he couldn't access where Lazarus was at. Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham, but you have the rich man, he was in the prison. And this is also, you'll find this in the New Testament, that he went and he preached to the spirits in prison. And what he would have said was, this is why I came, and you know, you needed to be faithful. And so he would have preached to them there. So at any rate, these are just some other things I'm putting in there. And of course, see, this is John. So he says, no man in heaven and earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither look thereon. Now, nobody tells him this. He just knows it. Because there's nowhere in this that says, well, you know, the angel said to him, nobody can open it. But the angel did say, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals? Who is worthy? Well, you're in heaven. Everybody's perfect in heaven. That doesn't make any difference. That doesn't make them worthy. See, there is a difference here. This book is very, very strong. It's sealed. There's no angel in heaven that could have opened this book. There's none of the cherubim, as righteous as they were, and the holiness, and strong, and different as they were. There was nobody that could open this book. And so John said, no one was able to do it, either in heaven or in earth or under the earth. And I like this, under the earth. You know, you can see that when we talk about where entities might be, they're in heaven. You know, the righteous angels and those with God. There's those that are in the various heavens. And then there's in the earth and under the earth and beneath the earth. And so we have this all-encompassing arena where you find the fullness of God in all the various things that are going on here. And he says, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. They can't even look at it. When you go to the store, you open a book, you can look at it and decide if you want to buy it. You couldn't do that. This thing was sealed. And nobody in heaven could open it. And so if it was put on a table, you know, nobody was even able to touch it. There would have been a strong angel, probably two of them standing by, to keep the book. Now, no one could have opened it anyway. No one could have harmed it, because this is a strong book. This is a perfect book. It's sealed with seven seals. But it's also perfect. So this, whatever it has, it's going to reveal that which is perfect. That's which God had prophesied. Now, I believe absolutely that these seven seals and this book represents that which the Father and the Son did. Remember, Scripture says that he was crucified before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, the Father and the Son got together and put together, this is the things that have to be done. And then after it was discussed, God sealed it with seven seals and said, okay, let it be done. And he set it there, and it stayed there for all eternity until the Son of God came. And that's the thing, that is what the Lord had to fulfill. And this is what we see here. And this is why I think the timing of this points to right after he was resurrected from the dead, and even before he appeared to people, he was up in heaven, and he went through this ceremony in heaven. Now remember, heaven doesn't have any time space. It's forever. You're in eternity in heaven. So you can't say, well, did it take an hour? Did it take a day? It didn't matter. He was in heaven. Totally different time, space here. And so he, you know, all, matter of fact, all of space is caught up in God himself. So when you look at the heavens, when you look at all the stars, God is all encompassing. All of that is in the Lord. I mean, he is in every place, in every universe. He's all encompassing. He's everywhere all at once, all knowing. And he knows what's going on all the time. Now, see, that is unbelievable. Now, and one of the elders said unto me, now, see, this is why he's an elder. Because he is wise. He knows why the book is there. And he knows what the process was. That's what these elders are for. They knew. They would have known from the beginning of time what had to been done, because they're elders. That's what you have elders for. They are the ones that know, and they're the ones there that represent the wisdom and the foreknowledge and everything of God. They're all there together, but yet they look to the Lord God, because he's the one that has empowered them, appointed them, and put them there. And it says, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Now, see, you can thank the Lord God that your Savior did that. Now, see, this is why the Lord says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Why? Because only he could loose the seals. Nobody else could. I can guarantee you that all the other gods that we have on this earth, and all the other spirits, and all the other whatever that people believe in, including the aliens and their little spaceships and everything else men can dream up, none of them, when they perish, can loosen the seals. Nobody, nothing, no power, nowhere, no way, no other god, no other name. Only Christ. Now see, in order for you to understand that, you have to believe and receive Christ. You have to believe that this is the Word of God. If you don't believe, all this is just more words and fairy tales. But see, we have the Spirit of God, which makes this alive. See, the Spirit of God will make this alive in your spirit and will churn you. You know that you know that this is true. God said, my spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. That's the word of God. You're not on your own. There's people that serve other gods. Yeah, there's other spirits out there, but nothing like the Holy Spirit. Nothing like the power of God. There's nothing like the word of God. There's nothing like the anointing of God. And there's surely nothing like the Lion of the tribe of Judah, prophesied to come. The Root of David, who finally, after all of these eons of time and all of the planning God put in it and all of the prophecies and all the working with the tribes of Israel and all of the, we call it the red thread of redemption that runs through the Old Testament all the way from the beginning to the end. After all of that, in all that time, man could not redeem himself. He could offer up altars and give an offering to God. When they got to Sinai, they could do what Moses told them to do. You know, and there was a system of sacrifices and things, but the law couldn't redeem them. They had to do sacrifices, but the sacrifices couldn't redeem them either. They couldn't remove the sins, but they could make it to where they were covered, so God could work with them and deal with them. It wasn't until the Son of God came and died on that cross that those sins were cast into the depths of the sea, and there was forgiveness and there was a way to approach this holy God, because we had fallen. You can't just get unfallen just by finding, you know, going to Walmart and finding a book and giving him a gift. I mean, you know, even the strongest angel, the strongest demon, the strongest anti-God, the strongest whatever, isn't going to do it. Only the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And the Lion of the tribe, the Lion, of course, the Lion is the king. He is the power. And the tribe of Judah is the tribe where the promise went through, went from Isaac and, you know, went to Jacob and then went through the 12 tribes. And then you had Judah, where Christ came out of, the root of David, which is what he was of Judah. And the promises that God had given to David still have to come to pass. The Lord, as the Messiah, is known as the greater son of David, who's coming to rule again on this earth. We have prophecies concerning him ruling for 1,000 years, even in Zechariah. The 14th chapter tells us about some of those things, that there's, you know, there's going to be tabernacles, which is a fall feast, which actually is a celebration. And he will tabernacle on this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will be the greater son of David and will rule with a rod of iron, and we will rule with him as kings and priests unto God. And then the end will finally come at the end of that time, and everything, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Everything will be redesigned, and boy, that'll be a good time. I look forward to that. You see this smile? Oh, it, with my beard, it may not look like a smile, baby, but it is a smile. You on the audio, you can't see it, but we have it on the high def in all my glory. I'm being facetious here. Well, at any rate. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it has been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the spirits of God. And of course, Christ had the fullness of the Spirit, and that's what these seven eyes represent, and the seven horns. Seven horns represents all powerful. And when you get in Revelation, Revelation chapter 1, he calls himself the Almighty. So these seven horns and seven eyes represent the ability. And see, the seven eyes also represents his ability to look into the church and the seven different types of churches, which is a perfect. In other words, it's not just seven types, but all of the church. And that's what that represents, all the church. He is the King, he is the Almighty, and he is the one with all power and all seeing. He knows, and the judgment rests with him. And of course, so this is who he is. He's a lamb. He had seven horns and seven eyes. Now, this is in the Spirit. Now, when John seen him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which took away the sins of the world." And he was a man. He was walking, and he was coming over to be baptized. And then the Father said, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And the Spirit of God descended as a dove on top of him. So you see, the Lord, you know, John said, you know, "I have need to be baptized of you." And he says, "Suffer it now for righteousness' sake." So the Lord was baptized by John in the Jordan. And then the Spirit, the dove descended, representing the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and the Father spoke from heaven. Now, you know, I don't talk about the Trinity because I just don't use that word, but because many people have a problem with Trinity, it's not found in the Bible. You know, people argue over everything, but whether you call it a Trinity or whether you do not really makes no difference. There's a God the Father, God the Son, and there is a Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God, Peter said in Acts, that you have not lied unto men, but unto God. And so we do have the divine Spirit of God. We have three individual personages of the Godhead, which operate all as one, but yet they're independent. They have different operations. But see, here he is standing as it had been slain. So you would have seen him standing there. Now, you're not going to see a lamb. You're going to see him bloodied, beaten, with a crown of thorns, his hands. You're going to see him as he had been slain. Now, see, the question then is said, is did he appear right after he had been slain on the cross? Well, no, he was in the tomb. There were things he was doing. But the reason that he wouldn't have done it that quick is because he had to be resurrected from the dead. That makes it complete in what had to be done. So this had to be done immediately after his resurrection, and he would have appeared as he had been slain, because this is the spirit. This is how you would have done it, because it's that act that made it possible for the atonement. He was the atonement, the atoning sacrifice. And so that is what had to happen. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. So you have the book. Now see, the book was in the hands of the angel, the strong angel. It wound up the Lord, who is sitting on the throne. The Son of God took it directly out of the hand of the Father. Now this is important too. He didn't take it out of the hand of the strong angel. He took it out of the hand of the Father. It was the Father who had sent him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So his Son had to receive it. See, God was not going to force his own Son to go die on the cross. See, this illustrates what Paul talks about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which talks about the love of the truth that everybody's going to reject. See, the love of the truth is found in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But there's more to that, in that God not only gave his only begotten Son, but that his Son came. And the Lord himself said, you don't have any greater friend than a friend gives his life for another. And so you have the Son of God who is giving his life for us, and he became sin for us. See, so it's very important for him to take the book out of the hands of the Father, which illustrates that he received all of this from the Father. He willingly accepted it. Now he's going back to get the book, because that's why he did it. This is all in the Spirit. All these things mean, this tells you what's happening. And so these things were played out in the earth. And so, that's why the angels sang, when you have the shepherds and they saw the angels worshiping God because the Savior was born. All of that had been prophesied. But see, the whole picture here, we have in heaven the results of all of that. And so he took the book from the Father. And when he had taken the book, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Oh, this is so great. I would have loved to have been there. Oh, man. Do you realize what he's just done? See, the only one that could handle the book was a strong angel who gave it to the Father. He was the one appointed to do that. Nobody else would have touched that book. Nobody could do anything with it. But see, when it was said, who can open the Son of God came, the Lamb that was slain, and took the book because he was able. Power and authority. I have done it. And when everybody saw that he had took that book, they realized the action itself meant that he is the only one that can do it, and he did do it. So they're worshiping. He hasn't even got to the point yet where he's, releasing all the seals. I mean, somewhere in here he does, but... I mean, he took the book, and when he had taken the book, as soon as he had taken it, they start worshiping, because they realize that he did it. They knew he did it anyway, but see, this is the celebration. See, nothing's complete until you finish it in heaven. You can do it on earth, but heaven is what matters. He had to do this in the hallowed halls of the justice of his Father. And he had to do it before all of these elders, because they would have known what right and wrong is, what justice is. So this is pure holiness. This is the redemptive portion of how come you are redeemed. You may not understand it all, but this is the heavenly version. And so they fell down and they had harps. Now we always think of harps, you know, when you're a believer and you die, you're going to sit on a cloud and play a harp, you know, representing harmony, representing, you know, music and just the worship of God. And you had golden vials full of odors, which are all the prayers of the saints. This represents all the prayers of the saints, including Old Testament saints as well. He is bringing them all together now. And, you know, when you think about your prayers, God knows your prayer. And sometimes we pray and we think God doesn't hear us. And sometimes we pray and we think that it got lost on the way to wherever God is, you know, because we think of God over on Venus and we're on Earth, and that takes a long time. It takes you light years to get across the universe, so you're thinking, well, if I'm going to pray to God, it's going to take at least light years. I mean, when you look at how many people pray, I mean, they pray with that kind of thing, thinking, you know, God is way out over there somewhere. But see, in essence, the kingdom of God is within you. That's the word of God. The truth is, if we pray believing, it shall be done. You know, it's right here. Lo, I am with you always. I will never leave or forsake you. He's while God is on the throne and the Son is at the right hand of the Father, He is with you. Because God is a spirit. And we are spiritual beings dressed up in a clay vessel. And one day we will put this body off and it will be like Christ. And they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals. Now see, why is he worthy? For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Now see, here, when we look at the context, he took the book, 24 elders fell down. They all had harps and the golden vials. And it says, and they sung a new song. These are the saints gathered around the throne, the ones that are there. This is a picture. And we have a picture of the saints who have been redeemed out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Which means that this is not just the children of Israel. The scripture tells us that there's the nations of them that are saved. These are the ones that are going to be walking in the new kingdom. The nations. Israel was a nation. And then there's nations of men. And he said, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now see, this is that beautiful scene. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands and thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy of the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all them that are in them, and every creature. I heard saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits upon the throne unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. This is an old-time camp meeting. Everybody's worshiping the Lord. Thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands. You wonder if there's going to be enough room for you? Yeah, I think so. I think there's enough room, okay? I mean, it just amazes me. Now remember, before the throne was this floor clear as crystal. And you have all these thunderings and lightnings and worshiping and rejoicing. And in the center of everything is the Lamb of God who took the book. And he's going to loose the seven seals. Now, you're in Revelation 6. And when I look at Revelation 6, it covers a whole time period. And I would say, when we get in the midst of Revelation, and once the revelation begins to unfold, the seven seals represents these. And there's certain time periods and prophetic things. It doesn't tell us exactly when these are going to come, but these are things that will happen. And we'll go through some of this. Well, we're going to go through all of it. I really like the seals because it tells us a lot of stuff. I mean, a lot in prophecy. Just tells us a lot. And so when we look, we're not looking for a particular, at least I'm not, a particular dispensation. I'm looking at characteristics. I'm looking at things that are going to happen. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. Remember, he doesn't open them all at once. But see, now that he's been revealed. Now, the whole thing about Revelation. And, you know, people get this wrong. Revelation is not about the judgments. Revelation is not, you know, about all of this. The revelation is about the unveiling of the Lamb of God who's going to rule in his kingdom with those who are redeemed forever and ever and ever. And they will rejoice and they will bathe in the holiness and the beauty of the Lord our God and our Father and Jesus Christ, Yahshua HaMashiach, forever and ever. And it's about that kingdom, the revelation, the unveiling, showing you what is to come. That before you get to that kingdom, there's going to be a time of darkness. That men's hearts are going to turn. That in the end, the spirit kingdom is going to be totally, they're going to be fighting. You know, the enemy is going to be fighting. And when we get to Revelation 12, we're going to see some of the redemptive part that happened when it comes to the birth of the Son of God. And we'll see a lot of these things occurring. But, you know, the prophetic events we'll get to later on, the ones where we definitely break into certain time periods. Because we know beyond a shadow of a doubt. That is, taking Revelation, and where we can take Revelation literally, we take it literally. Where we cannot, then we take it in context. And so, you know, there's a lot of people that have put in various dispensations and various things because this is how they felt it went. And we have a lot of different things. We have pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. We have different teachings on the different millennial reigns, just all kinds of difference. We have the historical view of Revelation, the literal view. We have the, you know, where we look ahead. I mean, you know, people get into this book and they take it all kind of ways. I don't do that. I'm applying this book to your life right now. Going through, and it is about your Lord and how he redeemed you and how his kingdom's coming in and what will happen to those who oppose him. And what you will see is a magnificent book, A Glorious Plan, and some things, if you take it in the wrong venue, it'll scare the hell out of you. Because Revelation is pointed. It will tell you there will be those who will want to die, and they won't be able to, because things will be so bad. Now, can't you just go out and kill yourself? Well, you can try. But Scripture says they're not going to be able to. That'll be one of the judgments that God is going to have. You will go through the judgment. So what we are looking at, when we talk about the Great Tribulation and everything that's coming, it's not to be taken lightly. And many people today, there's a lot of so-called scholars, so-called prophets, so-called know-it-alls that tell you we're in the middle of Revelation. We're not in the middle of Revelation, you know, at least the tribulation part. You know, Revelation covers our redemption. Make no mistake about it. It covers the church. It covers things that we need to beware of, we need to repent of. And so, let's get into this chapter 6. And I saw when the Lamb opened up one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying,
I think it's been an hour.
43 minutes.
Oh, okay, sorry.
Come and see. Now the thunder was the sound of the horses. This is prophetically. This is in the spirit. It's like you would see a horse riding from the, if you were on a full moon, he'd be riding out of the moon and across the night sky, and you could hear thunder, and you could see this colorful horse, and you could see somebody sitting on it because it got closer, and you could see it as if he were standing right there. And in some cases, when these images pass, you'll be standing there, and they could actually or you could go through them. In an open vision, that can happen. In an open vision, you see things that, wow, they're real. I mean, you're standing there. You're right in the middle of it. And it's real. And you have a voice that's talking to you and telling you stuff. And, you know, we get this picture from the Old Testament. You have an angel standing there talking to Abraham or something, and or one of the others, when the angelic presence come. But see, in an open vision, there's a lot of different things that can happen. And they are just absolutely above reality, beyond what you know as to be the normal, just absolutely supernatural, absolutely in the spirit, something that you don't see, something that comes and goes just like the wind. But John is up there. He is there. And no telling how long this takes. And he says, I saw and behold a white horse. And that him that said, set on him had a bow and a crown, and was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now you see, a lot of people, when they see a white horse, there's two different people that people will tell you that they see. One, they see the Antichrist, which we're not looking for. We're looking for the beast, but we're looking for the one. You could call him the son of perdition, the son of destruction, who's going to appear matter of fact, he's going to call himself God. He will sit in the temple of God, saying that he is God. He will have miracles and signs and wonders that he'll be doing. And that is a judgment that God is sending them, because they reject the love of the truth, and they're going to be damned because they did not believe God and had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so, white horse, purity. He had a bow, meaning he has, and a crown, which means the bow is the way to fight, and a crown means power and authority. He's one that has this anointing to go forth and to appear divine, to appear as the Son of God. And he went forth conquering and did conquer. Now, the general belief is that having a bow is fine, but he doesn't have arrows. And because he doesn't have arrows, it means he's not the Son of God. That's the thinking on that. Now, others see this as a picture of the Son of God coming on a white horse, but this is not him, because we get a picture of him on a white horse later on in Revelation. And it's entirely a different horse, entirely a different picture altogether. Make no mistake, this is not the Son of God, but this is the deceiver. And he is going to come because he's given a time and a power to appear as such, because the people have rejected God. They basically have called him a liar. They will not believe that. And Paul covers this. And see, this is where some people will call Paul's son of perdition different from the beast. They're not the beast. Those are the same entity that's coming, but they represent two different functions. Paul's son of perdition is named the son of perdition for one reason. That's what he's going to do. He's going to lead people into perdition, and he's going to declare himself as God. When you look at John's, he tells you really the roots of his power, which is the beast, which is the dragon, and, Satan, the beast. So the beast is that dark. His roots are directly connected. You could actually call him, as there was a son of God who came, there will be a son of devil. Son of the devil, son of the beast, son of Satan, however you want to call him. He's going to be dressed up, appearing as white, but he will be darkness itself. And he's going to be given a kingdom to conquer, and of course we can see this over history too. Daniel mentioned several kingdoms, and you can go back and find a number of various conquerors. Alexander the Great is one of them, Napoleon was another one. Hitler was another one. And all of them had a certain season with a crown that they were given to conquer. And so this is one that's coming. And of course, this is in the confines of the revelation of the Son of God. This is in the process of revelation as we read it. So this is not in the past. This is in the future. This represents he who is to come. This is in the spirit. He's going to come. Now, the actual point that we'll talk about this is later on in Revelation. But there is one, and he's going to appear in this way. He's going to conquer. You cannot stop him from conquering. You're not going to be able to stop him from being anointed, a king and even God. He's going to conquer. He's going to deceive. He's going to appear all-powerful. He's going to appear all these things, and he will blaspheme heaven. He will blaspheme the God of heaven. He will blaspheme all those who follow him. He will blaspheme Israel. He'll blaspheme and curse and come against all of them. And he will say, I am God. Make no mistake about it. This is coming. And there are some that fit this bill. One of the largest is the Islamic Antichrist. Who is it? Joel Richardson. I can't remember who it is, an author who actually put out that book. I didn't read it, but, Islam is going to be prominent in these last days. And to say that they are going to be that kingdom of the Antichrist, I I've said this before, I have a few problems with Islam doing that, but yet you cannot deny they are going to be it. Now, I don't personally worry about it. When this dude shows up, I'm not going to be around trying to hold his hand and find out where he came from. And we'll get into that in Revelation 18. At any rate, all these things are real. Real important. just absolutely so exciting that it's just amazing. I just love this book. I do. I think it's I thank God that that we have this, because there's a lot of things we know from this book, folks. And so at any rate, so this makes it Revelation 6, the seals, and verse 3. That's really where we leave off. And so, because we're coming down and we got to get out of here, but oh man, I love this. I don't know if you appreciate the book like I do. I'm sure you do. But, you know, if we have Revelation and make it so prophetic and so mysterious you don't understand it, what good is it? But in fact, Revelation has directives for the end of days. You remember what I told, over the years I've been talking about this, and I call them the marching orders. There are marching orders found in Revelation for the last days church. And there are commandments throughout the Gospels the Lord gave concerning your deliverance and being and praying to escape all these things that are going to come to pass. Make no mistake, it's in there. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for those who hear this whenever they do. Bless them, Lord. Feed them your word. Help them to understand it and to walk in it, Father. And in Jesus' name, I bind you, Satan, and the powers of darkness from the preaching, teaching, streaming, and receiving of this word in Jesus' name. Okay, Tower.
Amen. Boy, you know, you can imagine all you want to, but you still cannot grasp the true glory of God in all this.
You know, and the only way it's to do it, I think, amazing. Is to really meditate on that.
Yeah.
And because I've meditated on that, particularly on the throne, and I've had experiences to where, you know, it just, the Spirit made it real to me. But yet, you're right, you know. I mean, John's standing in the middle of this.
Oh,
in the,
I know.
In the Spirit.
It's amazing.
It's his spirit man. He's standing in the middle of it, looking at it. And he's just like another person walking around in heaven. He sees it all, experiences it all. The only difference of it is he'll be given. We will be having a new body.
Oh, man, I'll tell you what. I can hardly wait sometimes.
Yep. So at any rate, we got to go, Tower.
Well, be sure to join us tomorrow night for Sound the Shofar. And thank you for joining us whenever you do. We love you. We pray for you. We appreciate you. And thank you for what you do for our God. Good night, everybody.
Good night, everybody. You see you tomorrow night. Shalom. We thank you for joining us today on WARN Radio, the Watchman Alert Radio Network. This is the Watchman, and for all of us here, shalom, everyone. See you again on the radio.